So that just showed a little bit about the ministry and alliance, some of the people of the church there, some of the things that we are currently in need of. And I want to share a little bit more information with you about the ministry and update you on how the ministry is going there in Alliance. Since I first got out in Alliance back in July, the church has grown, and I'm happy to say that. Attendance is not really what matters, but it is encouraging to see growth. And so the church was around 18, 19 people, and now we're running around 30 to 35 people. And so we're happy to see the growth there. We also have started a youth group, and we started that back in February. And I think you saw a couple of pictures of the youth ministry. We average around three or four teenagers on Wednesday nights at 6:30, and all of them are girls. And fortunately for me, I have a young native woman. Her name is Renita, and she graduated from Houghton Wesleyan College in Western New York, which are distant cousins. And she is assisting me in youth ministry, and I'm very happy for her help. We also have started a Sunday school program, and that is going well. We have a preschool Sunday school program, an elementary age Sunday school program, youth Sunday school program, and adult Sunday school program. And so some of the ministries that we offer in Alliance are the Sunday service at 11 in the morning on Sundays. We have Sunday school at 10. We also have the Wednesday night services. Adult Bible study is at 7 and youth is at 6:30. We also are big into benevolence ministry. That is the biggest part of our ministry in Alliance, is benevolence. And that ranges from people showing up that need money for gas to people showing up that need help with their utility bills. And also we do quite a bit of transportation and taking people to and from work, to sometimes business and medical appointments, occasionally even on the Pine Ridge Reservation. See, Alliance itself is not actually on the reservation. The reservation that we are nearest to is the Pine Ridge Reservation, which is in South Dakota. And it's about an hour and 20-minute drive from Alliance, but most of our ministry does revolve around Alliance. Some of the other benevolence things that we do in our ministry, we work quite a bit with the local food pantry in town. And the gentleman that ran the food pantry just passed away, actually, right out about a month ago. And so that's kind of in transition at this time. And so there have been a lot of needs for food in the community at this time. And so we've had many people who have been calling or showing up in need of assistance with groceries or with other food items. And so we are working to find a suitable replacement along with the local ministerial association with which we're involved. And so I ask for your prayers for that. That is a very important ministry in Alliance. And so we're just praying for the Lord's guidance as we continue the search for who will take over the local food pantry. Alliance is a town of about 9,000 people, give or take a little bit, and there are approximately 400 to 500 Native American people in Alliance, and that is who we're primarily working with, not exclusively, but primarily we work with the Native people in Alliance. The Native people we're working with mostly come from the Lakota tribe, which we would consider as part of the Sioux tribe. Many people don't actually know the Sioux tribe, which are comprised of the Plains Indians, are actually made up of, I believe it's 7 individual tribes. And so the tribe that we're primarily working with is the Lakota Sioux, and that is our main focus in Alliance. And we do have some people from the Winnebago Reservation over in eastern Nebraska in Alliance, but primarily Lakota Sioux. The Lakota Sioux, Oglala Lakota Sioux Reservation, is their primary reservation is Pine Ridge And as I said, it's about an hour and 20 minutes north of Alliance. Pine Ridge is a very sad place. Pine Ridge is, as far as I'm aware, the poorest reservation in the United States out of all the reservations. The average income per family on Pine Ridge is approximately $3,000. Of course, there are government assistance programs to offset some things, but average income is about $3,000 per family per year. With Pine Ridge, there is a lot of poverty. Approximately 70% of the adult population of Pine Ridge is unemployed. Also, around 80% of the adult population would be considered alcoholics. There's also a large problem with drugs. Meth, in particular, has grown on the reservation and is continuing to grow. And so we continue in prayer for that need there in Pine Ridge, the drug and the alcohol use. There's also, with the alcohol, with around 80% of the adult population being affected by alcohol, there comes a large amount of infants and babies who are affected by the alcohol that are born at the Pine Ridge Hospital. Approximately 75% of infants and babies born at Pine Ridge are in some way affected by alcohol, whether that be fetal alcohol syndrome, stillborn, many are stillborn at the Pine Ridge Hospital, and even some who just have other difficulties because of the alcohol that may not even show up until later in their developmental phases, maybe around 4 or 5 years old. And I knew of, in fact, one Native woman who was actually a prostitute, and she had a son, a Native boy, and to keep him quiet would mix wine in with his formula bottles. And so to this day, he has been affected by that, and it has been difficult for him throughout his life to overcome that. There's also a high suicide rate on Pine Ridge. It's quite a bit higher than the national average even. And in fact, last fall in Alliance, we had a young Native man who actually committed suicide, and we hosted the funeral in Alliance at the church. But lots of sad things, lots of problems, and we ask that you pray with us as we work to help reach lost souls. Satan uses these things, the alcohol, the drugs, the suicides, to oppress these people. And it's very sad to see when you go on to Pine Ridge, and some of you have been there, you can feel a spirit of oppression as you enter the reservation. And so it's sad to see the tools that Satan uses to oppress people and to keep people under his thumb. And so we ask that you would pray with us as we work among these people. We also we have a large problem in Alliance with theft and things like that, because people, as I said, many of the people we're working with are very poor. Many are below the poverty line, and so thefts have become an issue as well. So I'll give you an example. There was a Native lady. She's 61 years old, and 2 weeks before I left to come back east, stopping in Winchester, Kentucky for pastor's fellowship and then on to Tennessee, there was a Native lady who, she drinks quite often, and she is particularly mean when she's been drinking. And she has a very large family. You know, the Lord said that Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And while we say her descendants are as numerous as the stars, she has a very large family. And she has several of her children and grandchildren who actually still live with her. And you see that a lot with the Native families. Families will live together oftentimes, in one home. And so there are 11 people living in a trailer that has been condemned by the city of Alliance. Well, one evening she was drinking quite heavily and became upset with her family because they were not helping with the utility bills, with groceries, with other costs that she had. And so she actually kicked her family out of the trailer. And so we, of course, received a call, and several people needed a night's lodging in Alliance because they didn't have anywhere to go. So we helped with what we could there. But then about 10:30 that evening, probably about 4 hours later, I received a call, and it was one of her granddaughters, and she said, "Can you come and take Linda to the hospital?" So I got in the vehicle, went to the trailer, and picked Linda up. She was still very much in her drunken state. And what had happened was she had tried to commit suicide and had cut herself in the wrist with a piece of glass. And so it is very sad to see the tools that Satan uses to oppress people, to hurt people. And so we ask for your prayers. That's what we need the most. We need your prayers. Nothing can be accomplished without prayer. And so we ask that you would pray with us as we minister to people. Our primary goal is to reach lost souls for Christ. And we also are in need of financial support at the mission and myself. We are faith-based ministry, because the offerings of the church are not enough to sustain the church because of the people that we're working with. Many have nothing. Many have, we do quite a bit with moving people around, and many people, you can see all of their belongings are in about 3 trash bags, and that's all they have. And so that's many of the people that we're working with in Alliance, and because of that, we do need financial support. We also are in need of work camps, people who are able to do things like painting, and that could be something that could be accomplished by a youth group. I know the youth group here in the past has made several trips out to Alliance. We're also in need of people who have more skilled knowledge with building skills, such as building ramps, things of that nature, pouring concrete sidewalks, hanging doors, both single and double doors, laying flooring. Those are just a couple of the needs that we have in Alliance. And so I would ask that you pray and see if the Lord might have you address one of those needs in Alliance. I also would like to share a word this evening that I feel talks about how we put our faith into action. And this passage is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. This is probably a familiar passage to many of you here. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. Now, this is an interesting passage, and it's interesting because, if you notice, it doesn't really seem to read quite right. You see, this passage it's a charge for us to go and to make disciples, and this charge is called the Great Commission, for those who might not know. It's a charge for us to be about our Father's business, to go make disciples, to go win souls for Christ. But this charge that Christ gives is somewhat sandwiched between two great affirmations about Jesus. The first affirmation is the affirmation of Jesus' power. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So in other words, Jesus can do anything he wants to do. He's not limited in his power. When God created the world, he just spoke. He can do anything he wants to do. He's all-powerful, or he's omnipotent. At the end of the passage, Jesus says, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So, in other words, Jesus is not bound by time or by space. Distance is not an issue for Jesus. He can be anywhere he wants to be, and he can be everywhere if he wants to be there. Or, in other words, Jesus is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And you know, the word says that where two or three are gathered, that he's in the midst of them. And I believe he's here tonight. This passage is kind of an amen to David's revelation that he had when he was writing the Psalms. He said in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." So, even though Jesus is omnipresent and can be anywhere he wants to be and chooses to be, he tells us, "You go." He's all-powerful. He created the universe by his words alone. He can be anywhere he chooses to be. He can be everywhere if he chooses to be there. But he says to people like you and like me, "You go, and I'll be with you." Now, isn't that kind of strange? It also seems to me that there is a spiritual principle here that is of some importance. That principle is that God works when we work, and the responsibility for the harvest is shared. We see this in the case of the farmer. Does a farmer lack faith in God when he prays for the Lord to provide the crop, but then he goes out and prepares the field? He irrigates, he sows, he plants, he waters, and reaps. Well, of course not. And you see, just because the farmer does these things and takes care of the crops, he irrigates the crops, he harvests the crops, doesn't mean that God didn't provide the harvest. Yet the harvest oftentimes does not happen without people working with God in the harvest. You remember the old joke about the farmer, the man who visited the farmer, I should say, and he said, "My, what a marvelous field the Lord has planted here." And to which the farmer rudely replied, "The Lord has done great things with the crops here, but you should have seen them before I helped him." You see, the point is that the fields reap harvest because God provides the sunlight, the rain, the soil, the nutrients that the crops need. But the fields also reap harvest because men and women weed, sow, and nourish the crops. Some of you may admire a missionary from times gone by by the name of Hudson Taylor. Now, Hudson Taylor is known as probably one of the great men of faith in the past several hundred years. Hudson Taylor was one of the first missionaries to China. But have you heard of a story that occurred on his first missionary trip to China? He was going around the Cape of Africa, on the bottom of Africa, and the ship was caught in this terrible storm. But before Taylor had left, he promised his mother that he would wear a life preserver if things got rough. But when things got rough, Taylor felt that it would be a lack of faith in God if he actually chose to wear a life preserver. I think I would have listened to my mother on that one. Now, some years later, Taylor was recounting this event, and he wrote this in his journal: "The use of means ought not to lessen our faith in God, and our faith in God ought not to hinder our using of whatever means God has given us for the accomplishment of his own purpose." So what was he getting at? Simply that personal safety is a shared responsibility. God can keep us safe, but we have to work at it too. You know, if I go out on the Newport Highway and decide that I'm going to drive to Newport at 90 miles an hour, chances are I'm probably going to wreck, you know. But, you see, it's a shared responsibility. Safety is a shared responsibility. God can keep us safe, but we have to work at it too. This is also true in the work of the Lord in reaching lost people to Christ. Does a missionary lack faith in God when she prays for God to save lost souls and then goes to Africa where she sets up a mission site with a feeding program, a medical clinic, a service, regular services? Does she lack faith in God? Well, of course not. And does the fact that you and I work so hard to see people won to Christ mean that we don't have faith that God still saves? Well, of course not. It also doesn't mean, though, that when people are won to Christ, that we were the ones who did the winning. You see, we work to see people won to Christ, but when they are won to Christ, we understand that it was God who did the winning. It wasn't us. It's not about us. It's about Him. If I were going to give you a biblical example of this principle, I would look at the story of Esther, who I believe Pastor Nathan is preaching a series on right now. And so a biblical example of this principle we can find in Esther. She is very much a part of today's culture. She partakes in a beauty contest, and then she becomes part of the harem. And when this happens, she gains the favor of Haggai, the keeper of the harem. She does everything that he tells her to do, basically. And he gives her the best things that he can offer her. We also read that she did not reveal her Jewish identity. So she did not follow her Jewish faith publicly. But she's more than willing to partake in the final round of who wants to marry a king. Can you see that on a game show today? Who wants to marry a king? There's all kinds of other game shows. But this almost certainly meant a compromise of her sexual purity. And then, she becomes a part of her culture and makes it up to the queen or to the queen's throne of the kingdom, which was really just a figurehead position. It wasn't really worth much. But then comes news that that someone was putting into action a plan to commit genocide and to kill all of the Jews in the kingdom. And she's told of this by Mordecai. And Mordecai says, this man is going to kill all of us, and don't think that if he gets what he wants that you're going to be spared. And Esther says, in the paraphrase version, well, there's absolutely nothing I can do, to which Mordecai replies, and it's nice to be able to use East Tennessee accent, which you'll see here in a minute, and people actually understand it. This paraphrase version again. Now, honey, you're a Jew, and don't think that if this man gets what he wants that you're going to be spared. It says in chapter 4, verse 14 of Esther, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? And so Esther tells Mordecai, you go and you gather everyone and you pray and fast, and I will pray and I'll fast. And in 3 days' time, I will go to see the king, live or die. Now that is a bold statement right there. That took courage. But, when the 3 days was up, Esther went to see the king. And you know what happened? God gave her favor with the king. And she was spared. In that day and age, to go before the king unsummoned was a death sentence, almost certainly. But when she went before the king, she was spared. God moved in his heart, the king's heart, to spare her life. But, that's not all that happened. God did more than she could think or ask. The man who plotted their demise, the Jews' demise, was put to death. Mordecai became a very high official in the king's court, and the Jewish people became a protected people in Persia, and she fell in love with her husband all over again. But you see, when we obey God, he does more than we can think or than we can ask. Back in the, pretty soon after I got out to Alliance, within about a month after getting out to Alliance, I found out that my truck needed a new motor. And it's like, oh great, here we go. So took it to the garage. They said, well, a rebuilt motor, not a new motor, mind you, a rebuilt motor will be $3,300 plus tax. I was thinking, man, I need the Summit Racing catalog. If I had all the tools and somebody to help me, I could put it in myself. $3,300 for a rebuilt motor. But, I began to pray about it. And I just felt the Lord was leading me to look for another vehicle. So I followed the Lord's guidance on that and began looking for another vehicle and was able to find a vehicle. And many people in this room begin to call me and say, we hear you need a vehicle. How can we help you? And the Lord did more than I could think or I could ask. And he provided what I needed. When I first began this journey, about 2 years ago now, it was tough. It was tough. It's kind of hard to tell mom and dad, hey, by the way, I'm moving 1,400 miles away. That's kind of hard to do. And knowing that I was going to be pursuing a faith-based mission, it was tough. Many people, many friends of mine said, well, are you sure that's, you know, are you sure that the Lord wants you to go out to Alliance? Can't he send somebody else to go out to Alliance? And, you know, he can't, because he called me there. So I obeyed, and I went out there, not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing all the details about how I was going to be supported or where I was going to live. And, you know, the Lord has just blessed the ministry there. He's provided for everything that I've needed. And he's even gone further than I could think or than I could ask. You know, there's just some things that aren't going to get done in Alliance if I wouldn't follow the Lord's calling on my life, if I wouldn't say yes and go to Alliance to do missionary work. There's also some things here in Greenville and in Greene County that aren't going to happen if people like yourselves don't become a co-laborer with God, if they don't work with him in the harvest. You know, I believe that as I've read the word, that no man or woman first comes to know the Lord without first being moved by the Holy Spirit. But I also believe that no man or woman is ever going to stand before the Lord in judgment that doesn't have a human thumbprint on them, that has not in some way been impacted by another person. So this evening, I ask you, will you become a co-laborer with God in the harvest? For me, that's in Alliance, Nebraska, 1,403 miles away from Limestone, Tennessee. I don't know where that might be for you. It might be here in Greenville. Maybe it might be your place of work, among your group of friends at your school. But will you become a co-worker with God in the harvest? Would you pray with me this evening? Father, we just thank you for this day that you've given us, for this time to look into your word, Lord, for this time to gather in your house. We just ask that you would help us as